Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
It's so good to see you, and it's good to be here. Good to good for the church to gather and to think about such a wonderful time as this, and a wonderful Savior that we have, the Lord Jesus Christ. Open your Bibles with me, please, to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke. We're going to be looking at verses 26 down through verse 38. This announcement or foretelling of the birth of Jesus from the angel Gabriel. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. The Bible says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I'm a virgin?' And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. Notice that past tense, was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God.' And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." Let's pray. Father, we are truly grateful that we get together for such a time as this to think about, Lord, your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I hope that's what we do every Sunday. Amen. But Lord, especially this Sunday, to think about, God, the coming of your Son, our Savior, Jesus. To think about, Lord, who you are and what you came to do, the events surrounding this miraculous event. Lord, to think about your ways, God, which are strange to us, and yet, Lord, perfectly normal for a God like you. So I pray, Father, that you would help us to adjust our thinking, our thoughts, and our hearts. Lord, we wouldn't get caught up in all the distractions of the season, but our hearts and minds will be drawn to seriously think about Christ once again. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the salvation we have in Christ Jesus, full and free. Not free for Him, but Lord, free for us. Not a cheap grace, but a grace paid for in the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for this time and this study. Enlighten our minds and change our hearts. We ask in Christ's name, amen. I have been going back and forth to West Virginia quite a bit recently. My parents have a little place up there, and they're getting ready to sell it. So I've been going up and doing a few repairs to the house up there. And anybody that's seen my carpentry skills, it's minimal at best. But I been putting part of a new roof up there. Got that finished. Repaired some ceiling places inside where it's leaked and stuff like that. Well, we've had electrical problems up there too, and a couple times that we've been up there, we didn't even have lights to work in there. And so my cousin and I fixed some of the places on the inside of the ceiling there. And I have an uncle who goes up with us sometimes, and he's a carpenter. And so he went up there with me. And of course, you know, when you've got a carpenter there, you want the approval, right? Especially if he's your uncle and he's a carpenter and everything. And I'm kind of standing by my work there, and he's looking at it. And I said, that's not really bad for people who had to do it in the dark. And this is his response. He says, yeah, it looks like somebody did it in the dark. And then he said, yeah, I wouldn't have done it that way. And you know, it's one thing to look at and evaluate the work of a human being and to say I wouldn't have done it that way. It's a whole another ball game to look at the work of our wondrous and great God and to say I wouldn't have done it that way. You know, God does some pretty strange things to us, and yeah. From our eyes, from the way we would do things. But you know what? That's what makes him, or at least partly what makes him uniquely God. Yeah. He's not like us. He doesn't work like we do. He is strange and mysterious to us, and yet wonderful, is he not?
Yes.
What a great Savior we have. In our study through the book of Judges, we've learned the same truth, have we not? We have reaffirmed that our God is a long-suffering Savior.
Yes.
And that He saves sometimes in the most unlikely ways through some of the most unlikely people. He saves in ways that few would expect. He delivers in ways that seems puzzling, even to those of us who are believers. These political and military leaders God raised up to deliver His people, Israel. I mean, think about it. That most unhero-like hero, Gideon, with his 300 men who lap water like a dog, who blow their horns and break jars and shout against a Midianite army too numerous to count. Or that left-handed Ehud, right, who makes his way to Fat Eglon's chambers with a secret message from the Lord. Today, listen, we have a new and a better Savior.
Yeah.
Jesus Christ, who has saved us, who are believers, from our sins, right? For many today, it's just as puzzling as any other salvation story in all the Scripture. It still doesn't make sense to them. The whole story of that first Christmas and final cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, the Bible says. A carpenter's son, born in an obscure little town in the middle of a nation oppressed by the Romans. Can you imagine? Today, listen, this is the very event that we come to celebrate this time of year. We need to be reminded of what it means. We need to remember who He is, this newborn King, the Lord Jesus Christ. With all the confusion in the world, we need to remember what Christmas is all about. Amen?
Yes.
Yeah. The skeptics, the cynics, the secularists might say, well, this is one of the greatest retail marketing schemes in all of history. Maybe they're right, at least about part of it. Unbelievers would say, well, it's about Santa, it's about reindeer, it's about snowman, perhaps even about family or gatherings or lights or decorations and gifts or a tree or something like that. But we who have read the Scripture, we know. This is all about Jesus Christ.
Amen.
But even as believers, we need to be reminded, don't we? To be recentered on Jesus Christ at Christmas as well as every day. To think soberly about the first Christmas and remember what it means. Sometimes it seems we're inclined to get the greatest truths wrong.
Yeah.
Mm.
Yeah.
Even as Christians, we don't always think rightly or as deeply about Christ. Not because we can't, right? But because we don't. Or even worse, sometimes we just won't. We refuse to. Christmas has always been a little perplexing time for believers, listen to me, and unbelievers. Herod wanted to stop it. The chief priests and the experts in the law were disinterested in it. I mean, even Mary said, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" The shepherds who had heard the angel proclaim the good news of great joy spoke what they had been told. And all who heard the shepherds, the Bible says, wondered at the things they were told about it. This wasn't just another ordinary day in Bethlehem. Something happened that had never happened in human history. A virgin conceived and gave birth to a son. Luke, listen, having intimate knowledge of Mary's thoughts, said she treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Chapter 2, verse 19. Listen, I want us this morning, in the brief moment that we have, I want us with Mary to ponder these things again. To remember what Christmas means. To revisit the most important birth in all of human history. A child who will determine the eternal destiny of every person who has ever been born into this world.
Yes.
I want us to come to Bethlehem again and see the Christ child for who He is and what He came to do. I want us, like Mary, to treasure up all these things, to ponder, to think about in our hearts the coming of Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that You would be our teacher today. In Christ's name, amen. Just very simply, let's ask the question, what does Christmas mean? What does it mean? And the first thing I want us to see is that Christmas means that God keeps His promises. Christmas means that God keeps His promises. Listen, this is the building up of all of biblical history, this event, this coming of Christ. When Gabriel was sent from the presence of God to Mary, who had been legally pledged to Joseph in marriage, he wasn't coming to ask for a volunteer. Right? He wasn't coming to see if Mary was willing to do something. He was coming to announce a birth. He was coming to announce a precious promise from God. This was God's initiative on display. The angel didn't ask Mary about her willingness. He announced, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and shall call His name Jesus." God didn't ask Mary for permission. He acted gently, right, but decisively to fulfill His promises to save His people from their sins. And by the way, I hope you know this, God always delivers on His promises.
Yeah.
Always. He doesn't need to be reminded. He doesn't need to be persuaded to do so. He takes initiative. He speaks, and then He acts.
Yes.
This is God. If He promises judgment is coming on the world of unbelievers, take Him at His word. If He promises a salvation for believers, you can bank on it that God will send a Savior. The birth of the Son of God is God keeping all of His promises. In a world of broken promises, in a world of liars, in a world of cheaters and dashed hopes and broken business deals, isn't it refreshing, isn't it life-changing that God always keeps His promises? Amen? Yeah. The Bible reveals the Lord as being utterly dependable and true to His Word, forever faithful to His promises. Think about it for a moment. The Bible says in Numbers 23, verse 19, "God is not a man that He should lie, nor a son of man that He should repent. Has He not said, and will He not do? Or has He not spoken, and will He not make it good?" This is God, right? You see, in the birth of Jesus at Christmas, God fulfilled His greatest promise of all, the promise to send a Savior to redeem us from our sins. And that's exactly what He did. "You shall call His name Jesus," Matthew says, "for He will save His people from their sins." Christmas, listen, Christmas is an incredible reminder that we can depend on God to faithfully carry out every promise He's ever made to us. When Adam and Eve had sinned in the garden and the terrible curse of sin came through that one man to us all, God promised a Savior that would one day come and crush the serpent's head, the seed of the woman, right? This is an allusion, by the way, to a virgin birth. I hope you see that. Genesis 3:15.
Yeah.
Jesus Christ is the seed of the woman.
Yes.
And in the cross, He has conquered sin and Satan and the grave. God kept His promise.
Yes.
When King Ahaz of Judah was surrounded by his enemies, Israel and the Syrians in those days, God, through the prophet Isaiah, promised a sign would be given for their deliverance. In chapter 7, verse 14, it says, "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel." Christmas is God keeping His promise to Ahaz. God, through the prophet Micah, said that He would be born in Bethlehem. God kept His word.
Yes.
When God gave His promises to Abraham and said that through his offspring all the world would be blessed, Jesus Christ, listen, is God keeping His promises to Abraham.
Amen.
We are Abraham's children. Though not born Israelites, we are his children, Abraham's offspring, by faith in Jesus Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise, the Scripture says. When God gave His promises to David, Jeremiah chapter 23 verse 5 says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. And he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land." Listen, the birth of Jesus Christ is God keeping His promises to David.
Yes.
And about David. Jesus is the king who fulfills God's promises of a righteous kingdom. Right? What David could not do, Christ has done.
Yes.
Christmas means, listen, that we can trust God to keep all of His promises. This God who keeps His promises, listen, this is what He said to us in John chapter 14. "Let not your hearts be troubled."
Yes.
"Believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I not have told you that I go and prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Isn't that a wonderful promise?
Yes. Yes.
And you know God keeps His Word. He keeps His Word. We can be assured that the promises, that whatever He promises, He will be faithful to keep it. But not only does Christmas mean that God keeps His promises, Christmas means that the child of Christmas, are you ready for this? The child of Christmas is God.
Mm.
Christmas means that the child of Christmas is God. For many, Christmas is the time to think of Jesus as the baby in the manger. And certainly we have that picture, don't we? We have that picture of Christ being born in a stable in Bethlehem, this little, seems like, helpless child. And while the birth of Christ, listen, is a special and miraculous event, it isn't the primary focus of the event. The central truth of the Christmas story is this child of Christmas, are you ready, is God.
Yes.
He's God. I want us to think about this and what it means for just a moment. A couple of truths from a text for us to just to ponder. First of all, the fact that Mary was a virgin. The virginity of Mary is important. In fact, it's vital for us understanding who the child is.
Yeah.
It means first of all that she was sexually pure, right? She's not slept with her fiance or any other man. I mean, that would be fornication, right? And God hates that. And of course, not every woman in Jesus' lineage was so pure. We know that. There was Bathsheba, the adulteress, and Tamar, who seduced her father-in-law, and Rahab the harlot, which we spoke of last week. These things certainly can be forgiven, as many of us have discovered. Amen?
Right.
But don't overlook the importance of Mary. When God chose a mother for His Son, He chose a virgin. Mary's virginity is important also because it meant she wasn't pregnant. You get it? She wasn't pregnant. God aimed to make known that the conception of Jesus in the womb of a woman was owing to no man. So He chose a virgin. And a virgin conceived a child whose father was God and not man.
Yes.
I'm not used to quoting Mark Driscoll. Some of you know who he is. But he says something pretty significant here. And let me read this. He says, "If the virgin birth of Jesus is untrue, then the story of Jesus changes greatly. We would have a sexually promiscuous young woman lying about God's miraculous hand in the birth of her son, raising that son to declare he was God, and then joining his religion. But if Mary is nothing more than a sinful con artist, then neither she nor her son Jesus should be trusted. Because both the clear teaching of Scripture about the beginning of Jesus' earthly life and the character of His mother are at stake, we must contend for the virgin birth of Jesus Christ." And to that quote from him, I would wholeheartedly say, amen. Yes. The Bible says here, Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit. Now you can imagine for a moment, right? This is a pretty incredible scene, is it not? I mean, here's an unwed teenager I'm sure, thinking about the rest of her life in some way, as many teenage girls do, and thinking about what her life is going to be like, and her life is immediately interrupted by a heavenly visitor, Gabriel. Can you imagine? And just the sense of the text itself gives the sense that there is some trepidation, some fear as he speaks to her and says, what, don't be afraid, right? Don't be afraid, as many encounters with God and angels are like. But here, you can imagine, right, this visitor to Mary has created a stir in her, a young teenager with all the hopes and dreams of a young first century teenage girl. And so now Mary maybe catches her breath a minute, and instead of mocking the impossible, she humbly asks in verse 34, how can this be since I have no husband? I mean, she was ready to believe that she might give birth to the Messiah, but that she might give birth as a virgin was beyond comprehension. But her attitude was humble and open, so Gabriel answered as far as he was allowed to answer in verse 35. He says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Both Luke, the doctor, who knows how childbirth works, and Matthew, the tax collector, affirm the same truth.
Yes.
Mary was a virgin. Gabriel's answer to Mary's question, how, is simply and delicately the Holy Spirit. Beyond this revelation doesn't go here. How can a virgin have a child? How can the human child be the divine Son of God? The answer, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Therefore, the child will be called the Son of God. The word therefore in Luke 1:35 is tremendously important. It shows that the conception of Jesus in a virgin is owing to the mysterious work of the Holy Spirit. And it shows that the divine sonship of Jesus depends on this virgin birth, this virgin conception and birth. Jesus is God's Son, the second person of our triune God.
Yes.
Some say it's not important. Listen, Gabriel disagrees with you.
Yes.
The Scripture disagrees with you. This is the only way Jesus can be called the Son of God. This is the only way He can truly be our Savior, our all-sufficient Savior. Right? We know this virgin-born child was unique. Listen to how Gabriel describes this child there in the Scripture. He begins with, his name will be Jesus. His name will be Jesus. In Hebrew, that's Joshua or Yeshua, right? We've already talked about that from Judges, have we not? It means the Lord is salvation or deliverer, right? It's the word for Savior. I love this. Gabriel loves to highlight grace. But before he tells Mary of Christ's greatness and dignity and power, he tells her how he is going to use this greatness and dignity and power. He's going to use it as, what, a Savior. So don't be afraid, he says, Mary. Your child will be your Savior. He will be Jesus. And only God, listen to me, only God can save.
Yes.
Only God can forgive sin. If you need a Savior from sin and death and hell, He's the only Savior this world will ever know. He's not one of many good options, right? He's not just one of the many appearances of God. He is the only begotten of the Father, right? His name will be Jesus. Secondly, he says, he will be great. I love the Bible's understatement. I mean, it's just the best we've got in English anyway, right? He will be great. Jesus is great. It just seems to fall short for us in English, doesn't it? But this is the failure of words. This is trying to describe the indescribable, right? We could add an intensifier. He's very great. He's wonderfully great. We could add all those words, but it still fails to capture his greatness. Our Lord Jesus has been appointed the heir of all things. Through Him, God created the world. He reflects the glory of God and bears the very stamp of His nature, upholding the universe with the word of His power. Think about it for a moment. Is there anything great in the world that excites you? I mean, just think about it. Is there anything? I'm sure there is if you think about it too long. If you've ever seen some wondrous creation of God, right? The Grand Canyon or the ocean or the mountains or something. Think about it. Is there anything that excites you that you go out of your way to see or to hear? Listen, Christ made it.
Yes.
And He is 10 million times greater in every respect than all of those things that excite you. If you look at all the greatest thinkers of every country and every century of the world and you put them in a room with Jesus, listen, I am convinced they would shut their mouths and listen to the greatness of the wisdom of Christ. There's nothing that Jesus cannot do 1,000 times better than the person you admire most in any human endeavor under the sun. Words fail to feel the greatness of Jesus. And so Gabriel leaves it simple and profound. He will be great. He goes on, right? He doesn't end there. He goes on. He will be called the Son of the Most High. I love that. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. And it is true that His disciples, listen, are called, disciples of Jesus are called the sons of the Most High. But what Gabriel means here is that Jesus is uniquely God's Son. Yes. The divine Word and image of God, begotten from all eternity, unique from all other sons, if you will. Little S-O-N, by the way. He's not finished. He says He will be called the Son of the Most High, but He says also He will sit on David's throne. He will sit on David's throne. Gabriel says, the Lord God will give Him the throne of His father David, since Mary's son will be the Savior of His people, will be superior in greatness, will be called the Son of the Most High. Isn't it fitting and inevitable He will be a king?
Yes.
He will be a king. He will fulfill all the prophecies that the Son of David will rule over Israel. But let's not stop there. His kingdom isn't limited to Israel. I hope you understand that. It's not just the confines of a small area there in Palestine, right? It's not just limited to that in scope. Listen to what Isaiah says. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10. It says, in that day the root of Jesse, that's David's son, shall stand as an that's Jesse's son, shall stand as an ensign, a flag, a banner, if you will, to the peoples. Him shall the nations seek, and his dwelling shall be glorious. In other words, Mary's son will someday rule everything. The world. The world. Oh, he doesn't end there. Not only will he sit on David's throne, it says his kingdom will never end.
Yes.
His kingdom will never end. Gabriel says he will reign over the house of Jacob, what, forever? And of his kingdom there will be no end. Do you see what this promise means? Think about that. Think about what that promise means. Of his kingdom there will be no end. It means that Jesus Christ, this very moment as I'm speaking and you're listening, is ruling.
Yes.
He's reigning, right? Invisibly, yes. One day, very visibly, yes. But right now, invisibly, He is still reigning. He's alive and ruling over His people. At 11 a.m. on a Sunday morning at Providence Baptist Church, He's ruling and reigning. I love that. Let me ask you this question. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Do you believe that? Jesus, the Savior, the Son of God, the King of the world, He's governing. If Gabriel has spoken the truth, I think the real issue right now, no matter where you live on this planet, is will you bow?
Yes.
Will you bow before the kingship of Jesus and obey the rule of His kingdom? This child was unlike any other born in all of human history. Can we agree on that? Can He be anything other than the Son of God? Right? The second person, again, of the Trinity. The second person of our God. Christmas, listen, is not primarily about our Savior's infancy. It is about His deity.
Yes. Yes.
The humble birth of Jesus Christ was never intended to conceal the reality that God was being born into the world. A mystery to us, right? I mean, can you explain that? Right? But the modern world's version of Christmas does just that. It challenges that notion. And this is the reason, I think, for the greater part of humanity, Christmas has no legitimate meaning at all. Because many people, all they focus on is some, you know, the humble aspects of Christ's birth, and certainly those are true, but we miss it greatly if we don't understand this is God.
Yes.
Coming into the world. God coming into the world. I don't suppose any of us can ever fully understand what it means for God to be born in a manger. I mean, how do you explain that, right? The Almighty stooping down, humbling Himself that far to become a tiny infant. I don't know about you, my little mind just can't fully wrap my mind around that big truth. Can we explain how God could become a baby? And yet He did. Without forsaking His divine nature or diminishing His deity, He was born into our world as a tiny infant. He was truly man, yes, with all the needs and emotions that are common to us all. And yet He was also truly God, all wise, all powerful, in need of nothing.
Yes.
For nearly 2,000 years, debate has been raging about who Jesus really is. Cults and skeptics have offered their various explanations. They'll say He's one of many gods. A created being, some would say, a high angel perhaps, a good teacher perhaps, a prophet or so on. The common thread of all those kinds of theories is that they make Jesus less than God. But the biblical evidence, listen, is overwhelming that this child in the manger was the incarnation of God Himself. Our passage in particular, one passage in particular written by the Apostle Paul, I think captures the essence of Jesus' divine nature and underscores this truth that Christmas is truly wonderful. Colossians 1, 15 and following. Listen to what it says about Christ. He, that's Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For all things have been created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself might come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Paul specifically affirmed that Jesus is God in the flesh, the creator of everything. I like Hebrews chapter 1. It just builds. It just gets more exciting. Hebrews chapter 1. He, that's Jesus, is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature. Christ is to God, as someone once said, as the warm brilliance of light is to the sun. He gives light and life. He reveals God's very essence. The infant Jesus makes the invisible God visible. It was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him. Listen, He's not just an outline of God. He is fully God.
Yes.
Colossians 2 perhaps even gives greater explanation. Verse 9, maybe even more explicit here. In Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. In other words, nothing lacking in Jesus.
Yes.
No attribute is absent. He is God in the fullest possible sense. The perfect image. Listen, the size of this universe that we live in is just incomprehensible. I can't fathom it. When I think about it, my brain hurts a little bit. You ever get brain cramps thinking about how big this universe is? Yeah. I'm going to ask a question. Man, who made all that? Some scientists say there was this big explosion that eventually formed some kind of primordial ooze, and something crawled out of that, and then something came from that, and something came from that, and eventually here we are. And not all of them agree about those kinds of things, right? Science can't explain it. But we know the truth, don't we? The Bible explains it. God created it all. Who? What God? The babe in Bethlehem.
Yes.
He made everything. How can this be? Isn't that what the question was asked there in verse 36? And behold, your relative, or if you want to back up there to verse 35, and the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit. There's the answer. Verse 34, how will this be since I'm a virgin? Verse 35, and the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. And behold, that's not enough evidence for Mary. He gives her further proof. Verse 36, behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age. And she wasn't just old. The Bible says there, in her old age, also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. She was old and she couldn't have children. And then it says, here it is, verse 37, the answer to all this. For nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing will be impossible with God. This was further evidence, further confirmation of what the angel was telling Mary was true. Listen, if you want further evidence, just go talk to Elizabeth. And she did, didn't she?
Yeah.
This is your barren family member here in her old age who was conceived. For nothing will be impossible for God. I was thinking about that same idea when the apostles were responding to some hard teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they come to Him and say, who then can be saved? Right? And of course, Jesus responds, well, with man, what? It's impossible. But with God, what? All things are possible. I love that. Christmas means that the child born in Bethlehem is God. There's just one more thing that I want to give you here for us to ponder, for us to think about, for us to meditate on. Not just this Christmas, but maybe for the next 1,000 years or so. And here it is. That Christmas means that this God born in Bethlehem loves us.
Mm.
Think about that. Christmas, listen, I'm convinced, Christmas is about totally pure, unconditional, irrepressible, inconceivable, I don't have enough words, self-denying love. I mean, just as we've seen the covenant love of God for Israel in their sin cycle, right? In Judges, over and over again. And what does God do? Does he come down with his hand of judgment at times? But does he come to save a remnant of his people? Yes. A covenant love for his people who continually sends a redeemer, continually sends a savior. And then one final act of his love in a new covenant, right? In Jesus Christ, he saves his people. Not from their political oppressors, but from their sin. We see in Jesus the new covenant love of God in saving our souls.
Yeah.
You guys know John 3:16. For God so what? He loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God the Father, out of His love, gave Him Jesus, God the Son, the Savior, as the object of our faith to the saving of our souls. This Christmas, listen, I'm praying that God will give you a fresh sense of His love for you.
Mm.
Love that took Jesus from the glories of heaven to a dusty stable in Bethlehem, to a cross on a Jerusalem hillside, to the right hand of the Father's throne in heaven, so that by His grace, through faith in Jesus, you would spend eternity with Him. Isn't that amazing? Christmas should be a reminder that God initiates, that God pursues sinners. He makes you, now as a believer, the recipient of His greatest gift. He causes you to be the object of His greatest love with which He has loved you. And you didn't ask for it.
Mm.
You weren't pursuing it. It was opposite of that. In fact, you and I were fighting against it. We're called in Romans, what? Enemies of God.
Yeah.
But God, who is rich in mercy, right, has forgiven us. He saved us. He's made us spiritually alive through the gift of His Son and His atoning death for us. Can you think of any gift that's greater than that? I mean, just think about that. I mean, just meditate on that and for 1,000 years. And then when we get through that, we'll talk about it again and we'll think on it another 1,000 years. I mean, wrap your little mind around that large truth of God's love for sinners. Think about it. I mean, the holy God who cannot sin loves sinners. I can't fathom that. I can't fathom that. Chew on it. Then sing for another few thousand years for gratitude. I was thinking about the hymn writer. I mean, overwhelmed at the amazing grace of God. John Newton wrote this. I mean, here was a slave, and a slave owner, and a slave trader. John Newton, saved by the grace of God. And he wrote this, "When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun," he says, "we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first began." Yes. Or begun. Yeah. I pray that you would have a sense of wonder, right, when you think about Jesus this Christmas. When someone asks you what you got for Christmas, tell them the greatest gift of God's love. Tell them about that. Tell them it's God Himself in the person of His Son. Tell them God keeps His promises. And Christmas came a couple thousand years ago in a manger in Bethlehem. Let us today, folks, listen. Let us today go back down to Bethlehem in the company with wondering shepherds and adoring magi, right? Let us see Him who was born King of the Jews. For we by faith can claim an interest in Him as well, right?
Yeah.
And we can sing, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Listen, Jesus is Yahweh incarnate.
Yes.
He is the Lord incarnate, our Lord and our God. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Let us notice at the very first glance this miraculous conception of Jesus. I mean, it was a thing unheard of before, wasn't it? Unparalleled sense that a virgin should conceive and bear a son, our Savior, although truly man. As to His human nature, the Holy One of God. Let us listen, reverently bow before Jesus this Christmas. Emmanuel is His name. God with us. Think about that. God with us in our nature, in our sorrow, in our life work, in our punishment, in our grave. And now, think about this, now not only with us, but in us.
Yes.
But rather us with Him and in Him. Think about it. In Him, in His resurrection, in His ascension, in His triumph, in His second advent splendor, right? I mean, can we just shout together, hallelujah?
Yes.
What a Savior,
yes.
Jesus Christ. Father, we're grateful today for this simple reminder of the coming of Your Son, our Savior. Lord, we embrace wholeheartedly with faith all the miraculous signs and wonders of this event and all that it means. Father, I've just touched the surface of this. I pray, God, that You would bring the full scope of understanding to Your people. Lord, not to puff us up with pride so we might know more than the next person, but Lord, fill us with praise and adoration and joy this Christmas. Oh Lord God, I know there's a lot of folks that are grieving and going through some hard stuff. Oh God, may You remind them of the great Savior You sent to save Your people from their sins. And may You restore unto us, Lord, the joy of our salvation this Christmas, that we may truly celebrate. Lord, not what the world has made this in many respects pagan holiday, but Lord, that Your church might reclaim a day when we declare the coming of our Savior, Your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank You, Father, for this people. Thank You for the clarity and the understanding that You give us in Your Word. May we, Lord, above all the peoples of the world, be a celebrative, joyful people when we think about Christ this Christmas. It's in His name we pray. Amen.